Well, how many of you became giant slayers this last week? Did you find some giants in your lives that stand between you and the relationship with God? Or maybe it was something in the workplace or something that just seems to be bigger than life that you can't quite seem to conquer. God is there to help you. God is there to give you the strength and the courage and the wisdom to know how to deal with those giants. Just to review briefly last week, actually a couple people afterwards wanted me to review with them the various aspects or concepts of giant slaying. First thing we need to do is you need to name the giant. Give it a name. call that name out loud if you need to, but just give it a name. Because if you give it a name, then you can get a hold of it. David had no problem naming his giant. Goliath, the heathen. Secondly, review the past, because in reviewing the past, you will always discover that God has never, ever let you down. So David reviewed the past. Ignore the naysayers, the negative-minded people, the invalidators, the ones that say the cup is half full. Ignore them. Number four, this is important. Count on God's power. Count on God's power. Trust the promises of God. And you know what that happens when you do that? All the giants shrink. They're suddenly down to size. No longer are they bigger than life. There's something about the power of God. There's something about knowing that God is on your side that makes all those big, huge barriers, those big problems that are so bigger than life, suddenly they shrink. And finally, move beyond the battlefield. Don't pitch your tent there. Okay? Once God has led you through that difficulty, once you have conquered that giant in your life, then move on, because guess what? There are more giants. There are more challenges in life. You ever found that to be true? How many of you only had one challenge in your life? Or one problem in your life? Boy, wouldn't that be great? Usually most of us are dealing with several problems at once. We're juggling them, in fact. Move out of the battlefield. Move on with the power of God. Don't pitch your tent on the battlefield. You know, when I think about the life of David, I'm reminded that he was one of God's closest friends. And for the next few weeks, I'm going to stay with David for many reasons. One of which is David wrote an awful lot. There's a lot said about David, isn't there? David is a prominent person, a prominent individual in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. And so I believe it will do us well to stick with the story and the life of David for a while. Secondly, I find that whenever I think of David, whenever I think of the life of David, I think of how incredible, how unbelievable, how awesome is God's grace. It's the story of David is so unbelievable. A guy that had so many ups and downs and so many twists and turns in his life that you wonder how he ever figured anything out. And yet, ultimately, at the very end, God says he is a man after my own heart. And the scriptures record it all, don't they? About David. The good, the bad, the ugly, the unthinkable. There's something about David that we're all drawn to. He's real. he is so real and so authentic. One minute he's happy and he's dancing around. The next minute he's mumbling and he's complaining and he's feeling sorry for himself. The next minute he's ruthless and violent. The next minute he's loving and merciful. And on and on and on goes his life. What a complex array of emotions we find in the life of David. Some who have read the account of David's younger years question his emotional stability, his emotional condition. And maybe perhaps that's why at times we identify with him. He was all human. He let it all hang out. Whatever he did it with a gusto, with a passion. 110% he gave it all. Didn't hold anything back. For me, the life of David lends so much expression to the everyday struggle of faith and trust in God, doesn't it? David's victory over Goliath rocketed him into a position of fame and fortune. In fact, the scripture says that after he battled with Goliath, the giant, Saul would not allow him to go home. So this young shepherd boy, one moment he is out in the fields herding sheep, and the next moment he is living in the palace with the king of Israel. And he's made best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. I would like to go into the details of that friendship and talk a little more about it, but there's not enough time this morning to do that. We may come back to it later, but they had a very close friendship. Jonathan was willing to even put his life on the line for David, and David likewise was willing to put his life on the line for Jonathan. There's something about that kind of a friendship, isn't there? But we find that in chapter 18, and we're going to skip through, and I'm just going to skip across the top of these next few chapters. In chapter 18, verse 5, we find that everything that Saul sent David to do was successful. Everything he touched turned to gold. Sent him out to battle, David was victorious. The odds were against him, and yet he was victorious. He came back victorious. The children of Israel sang in the streets about David, how David had slain all these people, and Saul became jealous. We're told that David had a personality that was magnetic in a sense, and he was a handsome, he was popular, and he was married eventually to Michal, the daughter of King Saul. Now, we find that in the record of the scriptures here, that Saul had a reason for sending David out to battle. Because he wanted David to be killed. He sent him out on these hopeless battles, and David always came back victorious, and Saul became angrier and angrier and angrier. Every time he sent David out, he came back successful. And Saul became very jealous of David's success, and he began to fear for his own crown. He was worried that David was going to overthrow him. There would be a coup, and David would become king. Chapter 19, Saul repeatedly tries to personally kill David. David comes in to sing music, to read poetry to Saul, to calm his nerves down, and as he's there in the palace with Saul, Saul takes his spear and tries to run him through, tries to kill him. David flees and runs from there. In chapter 20, David becomes a fugitive. He's hunted by Saul and his men. He lives in the mountains, and he hides in caves, and he eats from the food that he can find in the land around him, or food that people would give him. But he was afraid to go into the cities because he was afraid that Saul would try to kill him. Chapter 21, David flees to Gath. And there, as he's in Gath, as he's running and trying to hide from Saul, trying to stay alive, fighting for his very survival, he finds that in Gath, at least by acting like an insane person, there's safety. And so he runs around, it says, with saliva drooling from his mouth, writing things on the walls of the city, trying to act like a madman so that the king of Gath would not slay him and take mercy on him and feel sorry for him. Chapter 22, once again we find him hiding in a cave. And he gathers together a band of discontents, really. People who are running from the law, people who were discontented, and he gathered this army together, a band of 400 desert marauders. That's what I call them. In chapter 23, we're bouncing along. If you have your Bibles, you can read all this, folks. It's great reading, let me tell you. It's better than anything you can see on TV. There's all kinds of stuff here. There's all kinds of interesting accounts of David's life. In chapter 23, Saul is chasing David all over the countryside, from town to town, from mountain to mountain, from cave to cave. He's after David. He is determined. He is going to kill David. And in chapter 24, David has the opportunity one night to kill Saul. In fact, they're in a cave, the same cave. And he comes out and he has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he refuses to do that because Saul is anointed of God. But he reminds Saul the next day, hey, guess what? I had a chance to kill you, but I didn't. Hoping that Saul would take mercy on him and not chase him anymore, not try to kill him. And of course, in chapter 26, oh, actually, I'm sorry, in chapter 25 again, we find that he falls in love with a woman who was the wife of a man who had been very cruel to David, treated him disrespectfully. And David went to kill the guy with his army. And on the way to this man's home, his wife came out, Abigail came out and begged for mercy and begged that David not kill her husband. And so David relinquished and he left. But it wasn't long after that that her husband died. And David went and asked her to be his bride. Folks, this is exciting reading. I'm just skipping across the top. You got to read this for yourself. It's very exciting. But flowing down in between all of this drama and all of these wars and all this running and chasing and killing is much warfare and much bloodshedding, much killing, much looting, much plundering of the countryside and the cities and the towns around there. And David is hiding. David is running. He is fighting. He is living like an animal, literally. I want you to think about that for a minute. The constant stress and the physical abuse is beginning to take its toll on David. It begins to take a toll on his emotions and on his spiritual strength. He goes from slaying giants in the name of God to wondering and wandering and wondering whether God really loves him and cares for him because Saul is so bent on killing him. He's grown weary of being hunted down like an animal. It's been said that the fall of a good man is visible, but the real causes are not. I want to say that again, because that resounded in my mind and in my heart. The fall of a good man or a good woman is often visible. You can see it happening, but the real cause of it is not always visible. The painful backsliding of David is a reminder of the frailty of, yes, the very best man or the best woman. The perils of a prolonged stress and prolonged conflict and prolonged pain and anguish and anger, despair and doubt, a loss of focus and vision, disbelief and the loss of trust, all are symptoms of prolonged stress. Doctors will tell you that if a person lives under a long period of stress, that they will have a physical breakdown, their health will begin to fail them, they will have possibly an emotional breakdown because of the pain or the stress of the situation in their life. And then they will begin to compromise their lives in some way. In the case of David, he begins to compromise in the area of faith. Faith that God would continue to give him the power and the strength to slay the giants in his life. In the heat of the battle, we are often valiant, aren't we? And we trust in God, but when confronted and threatened by our very own kinfolk, our very own family, those who we are the closest to, so often we become weak, we crumble, and we begin to follow our own plans. Some of you are sitting there saying, well, you know, this is a part of David that we really didn't want to hear about. Yeah. Well, the fact of the matter is we need to hear about David. We need to hear that David was a man who, like you and I, struggles with our relationship with God, with understanding that God is always there. He didn't always feel that God was there. Read his Psalms. Why have you forsaken me? Why are my enemies constantly chasing me? I feel as though I'm going down into death. David's constantly lamenting. And the next minute he's praising and exalting God and thanking God. I don't suppose any of you are like that. You're solid, aren't you? Steady and true to the pole. Not wavering one way or the other. Yes, you know, and I know that we are like David in many ways. In scripture reading this morning, did you catch the mistake, or not the mistake, but the flaw? Carol, what? What mistake? Listen to this. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. But David thought to himself. What happens when you start thinking and you start coming up with your own ideas? What happens when you leave God out of the equation and you start saying, well, I'm thinking now, this is what I need to do. I think that I've got a plan here. I've got plan A, B, and C. And none of those plans involve God. Because I'm thinking, it's my plan. It's my idea. I'm going to get through this, come hell or high water. I'm just going to gut it through. I'm strong. And David thought to himself. And David thought to himself. And he thought so long, he finally said, one of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is live with the enemy. Lord, have mercy. When the situations in your life and the pain and suffering in your life and the stress in your life finally lead you to the point where you say, I think it's better for me to go on the side of the enemy. It's better for me to go live with the Philistines, those enemies of God. It's better for me to do that than to continue to allow God to lead in my life. God had never failed David. If God had not been watching over David, Saul would have killed him. Saul would have killed him. He had plenty of opportunities and he tried enough times. Saul would have killed David. But by the hand of God, David was rescued time after time after time after time again. Hence, the importance for us to always review the past. Okay? Review the past. At what point in your life has God let you down? At what point in your life has God just dropped you flat on the ground? Usually, it's a problem where we have thought too much, and we have made a plan, and we've gone about our own way, and our own will, and doing our own thing, and then we fall flat, and we want to blame it on God. When did it become God's problem? We never asked Him in the first place, did we? And so that's what happened to David. And so he went over and he joined Maok, the king of Gath. He took his 600 men with him. And he went to the king and said, listen, I need a place to live. Give me a place to live. And the king thought, oh, this is okay. I got an army here. I'll increase my army. I'll become stronger. So, of course, he lets David come and join him. He joined the enemy. Let me remind you that strong believers fall into fits of despair and doubt. Mm-hmm. Even strong believers can fall into fits of despair and doubt. Noah stood against the world of sinners. A world full of sinners, he preached. But privately, he disgraced himself in a drunken stupor. Moses was meek and humble and obeyed God. But at Kadesh, he lacked self-control and sinned against God and never was able to enter the Canaan land. Peter was passionately devoted to Christ and ready to fight and defend Christ, but he denied his Lord and repeatedly denied his Lord for fear of the words of a servant girl. So you see, David has plenty of company, doesn't he? David is now fighting the battle of his life. No other battle, before or after, was as important as living in Ziklag. That's the town, that's the place that the king gave him to live in. And here we find David, tired, stressed, confused, worried, in tremendous fear, angry, all the emotions that you can imagine was flooding into his mind. Now, while he's in this land of Ziklag, supposedly he's on the side of the Philistines. That's what the king of Gath thinks. What is David doing? He's taking his little band of desert marauders and he's actually attacking cities, the Midianites and other cities in the area. He's attacking those cities, and when he comes back with all the plunder, the king says to him, "Well, where have you been?" He says, "Well, I've been over in Judah and I've been over on the other side in Israel plundering and destroying their cities." He's lying. He's lying to the king. You see, when we try to do things on our own and things aren't going quite the way we want them to go, so often we end up lying, don't we? We lie to ourselves, we lie to God, we lie to those around us. And so he began to plunder and kill. And the sad thing about this story is that David, because he was attacking the cities that were supposedly part of the Philistine community, he had to kill everybody in those cities. He could not leave one person alive. Men, women, children, everybody had to die, because there would be a witness who would go to the king and say, "Guess what? This David is a traitor." They didn't trust him anyways. Just think about that. And you need to read the stories. Some of you still have this Pollyanna view of David, you know. You need to read about David. Really read about who David was and what David went through and how he struggled with his faith and his trust in God. Chapter 30, verse 1. While they were gone to attack the Amalekites, he and his band of desert marauders went to attack the Amalekites. In chapter 30, they were on their way back and they came back to their camp and they found out. I'm sorry, the Amalekites actually had come and attacked his camp while he was out in the countryside marauding and killing and destroying other places. The Amalekites attacked and totally wiped out his town, his camp, and took the wives and the children. They were more merciful than David. Took the wives and the children as captives and left. David and his men came back and they were smitten. They were totally devastated. Everything they had was burned to the ground. All their belongings were taken, and their wives and their children were now slaves to the Amalekites. It says David and his men wept until they had no strength left in them. Now I want you to picture this, okay, folks? Here are rough, tough, vicious, strong warriors who were used to hardship and toil and blood and destruction and death all around them. These men literally were devastated. They wept until there was no strength left in them. Some even talked of stoning David. After all, it was his decision to go and live with the enemy. It was his decision. They were following his leadership. And some talked, and David was distraught. Isn't it amazing that often when we're at our very lowest point in life, when we are literally on the ground, we have hit rock bottom, it is often then that we look up. It is often then that we begin to review and recount the goodness of God in our lives. And as we are laying there devastated by the situation in our life, we look up and we realize that God is good, God is great, God is merciful, God is gracious. We begin to review and recount the blessings of God. And suddenly now, Ziklag is a strange place. It's a terrible place. It's a place of pain and suffering, destruction, a place of stress and loss and death. Chapter 30, verse 6. I love it. I love it. The last part of chapter 30, verse 6, the last part of that verse, I love it. I underlined it and I put quotations around it. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. And there is a fundamental, radical change in David's thinking and how he begins to rebuild his life. He reached back into his life, into the past. He reviewed the past and he reviewed God's mercies and God's grace. He reviewed God's love and he realized that there was a major problem in his life. He was living with the enemy. And so in verse 7, what is the very next thing he does? Once David puts a name on the giant, once he gets a hold of the giant, and the giant really is himself. He's the one that made all the stupid decisions. He's the one that was lying to the king of Gath. He's the one that was leading these men and marauding and killing and destroying and plundering in the countryside. He knows that he needs the word of God in his life. And what does he say in verse 7? Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Bring me the word of God. You know, the ephod was the plate that the high priest wore that had many beautiful stones and jewels on it. And it was the plate that whenever Israel needed to make decisions, these stones would light up, yes or no. Kind of like a modern computer today in a way, some ways. And so the ephod was a symbol of God's power and God's word and God speaking to Israel. Saul had rejected it a long time ago. In fact, if you go back a couple chapters, we passed right over it. Saul actually killed the high priest and I think it was 70 of the other priests that were in the temple. Saul had totally done away with the symbol of God's power in Israel. And here David now is asking for the word of God to get him out of this terrible place, Ziklag. What is he going to do? He turns to God, and God told him to go after the Amalekites. Pick yourselves up off the ground. Now I will be with you. Now I will be your leader. Now I will be the one who will give you victory this day. Go and chase the Amalekites. And so he took his men and he ran after the Amalekites. They chased after them. They fought like madmen. They fought the Amalekites and beat them down. A few of them escaped, but they almost destroyed the entire army of the Amalekites. And they retrieved their families and their children, their wives, and they returned victorious because they had followed the word of God. Sometimes, when we've done everything our way and we've failed, sometimes we have no other choice but to turn to God. And God will hear, He will answer, and He will help you destroy the giants in your life. Name that giant. Review the past. Ignore the naysayers. Count on God's power and move forward in faith. I don't know where you are in your relationship right now with God. I don't know what struggles you're having in your life. I don't know if you've hit the bottom of the barrel or if you're flat on your back on the ground. But let me give you an example of someone who easily could have cursed God and gone his way. Instead, he hung on. There's a story that's told, Horatio Spafford, a man, a lawyer, who sent his family on a vacation to England by ship. And as they traveled across that great sea, their ship was in a fog and it collided with another ship. And that ship sank very fast. On board was his wife and his daughters. And the boat sank so fast that they didn't even have time to get some of the lifeboats out. And his wife was the only one who lived. The girls all died, even a little baby. His wife got to England a few weeks later and she sent a telegram to her husband here in America. And it said just simply this, saved alone. And so he made a trip to go and retrieve his wife. And as he passed over that part of the ocean where his girls lay at the bottom of the ocean, his heart was so filled with pain. And yet his faith and his trust in God was so strong that he penned the words to a song. And the song you know well, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the joy of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And finally, with tears running down his cheeks, he penned the last verse to this song. And Lord, haste that day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. The trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul this morning? Can you retrace and review the blessings of God in your life so that regardless of the pain, the hardship, the stress, the suffering in your life, you can say, it is well with my soul.